of worship. And I'm sure we're going to have a great time this night, because we're going to be looking at, you know, Pastor Pes is saying some amazing things. You know, some amazing things. And we trust God that, you know, the people he has put together for tonight, we're going to have a great time. Praise God. Hallelujah. Help me ask your neighbor, is that you? Is that you? Wow. So whenever you see this, you know, it's the new. We're introducing the new. You know, so I have people that you don't know about. Huh. Okay, so the first member of my panel tonight is one whose greatest motivation as a professional is the joy and prayers he receives from people that God has used him to take away their pain. And as a responsible husband and father, he's also committed to raising up his sons for God to positively influence their generation for Christ. He's a believer, a husband, a father. He's also one of the oldest members of the baptizing church Abuja, and I dare say the baptizing church the whole world. He's a physiotherapist with the Abuja Clinics Maitama. Ladies and gentlemen, like you know, so just put your hands together and welcome Mr. Chris Ochoma. Just go ahead and appreciate him. Hallelujah. You're welcome. You're welcome, Mr. Chris. You're welcome. You can have your seat. Now, you know, now old members don't make noise. You know, now we get ground. You know, so this is someone that has his roots here, you know. The wife is from here. To everything. You know, and you know, I always like the fact that Pastor Dele, whenever he comes, he likes to appreciate those people. Yeah. Looks for them. Those members that have been there. Hallelujah. Amen. Mr. Chris, you're welcome one more time. Okay, and then the second person on my panel. It's okay. Let me just continue, because we have a long way to go tonight. Okay, the second member of my panel is a lady with a great attitude. So tell your neighbor, it's all about attitude. A passionate follower of Jesus in secondary school. Her commitment to serving God thrust her into leadership positions in the student Christian ministry at a very early age. And by 14 years, she was already elected into the executive council of the SCM. How many of you know student Christian ministry? Yeah, if you've been old enough, you know, as a Christian, you would know. You know, she had been elected into the executive council of the SCM as the secretary general. You must know that that position is not for babies. If you know SCM, you know what I'm talking about. She served on the executive council for 3 years, and in her last year, she held the twin positions of vice president of the SCM and the Anglican chapel. See, wow. You need to look around. Are you the one they are talking about? Because there are mighty people sitting around you. But probably you've just been, you know, greeting sister in the Lord. How are you? Just give the person. You know, some people. I remember one reverend gentleman that, you know, I met not too long ago. And after a while, he started telling me, you know, when you're writing me a letter again, or you start putting bishop, I said, I'm sorry, sir. You know, and it's not out of place. Not out of place, because to who we're supposed to honor, we should honor same. Hallelujah. Okay? And then in university, so this one is one phase gone. In university, she served in various capacities with the Scripture Union, including financial secretary. Now, she was not just in Scripture Union, but she served as financial secretary. I'm not preaching. But if you know SU, then you know that for you to be FASEC in SU, Jim, she started a support group known as Sister 3. You know, 3 there means the 3 cords that cannot be broken. Okay, as a safe space for young Christian women such as herself to discuss issues and receive Christian counsel. She still supports and participates in several virtual and physical groups that aim to mentor young women to mirror Christ in the workplace. She believes that when Christ says, "Go ye into the world," he also meant, "Go into all the spheres of industry." And as such, she's passionate about communicating God's love in her secular assignment, working in media and communications for non-profits. Ladies and gentlemen, with Jesus' joy in your hearts, Let's welcome on stage. Who can guess? Sister Doshima. Say so. Just put your hands together and welcome her. God bless you, Sister Doshima. You know, no, just go ahead and encourage her. Encourage her. Encourage her. Encourage her. Hey. Tell your neighbor, say bing bing. Bing bing. Just push your neighbor, bing bing. You know, when I spoke, I said, I'm not that spiritual. When I saw profile, hey, I said, wow. I said, okay. Well, if Paul, after everything, said that I may know him. You know, so when people are beginning to be humble about some of the things that God has used them to do, you begin to understand. You know, so it's okay. It's okay to be humble about some of those things. You're welcome again, Sister Doshima. I'm trusting God are going to have a blast this evening. This profile is not in vain. So you will hear things that will shift you on your seat. Hallelujah. So the baptizing church, let's put our hands together. You can be on your feet and let's welcome our senior pastor, Pastor Tope Shabbat. Just go ahead and do it better. Hallelujah. You're welcome, sir. Come on, go ahead and celebrate your pastor. Hallelujah. You can have your seat. As you're sitting down, clap for yourself, clap for yourself, clap for yourself. You've done well. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's check the mics. Mic test. 1, 2. Let's be sure that we're fine. So, everything good? Hallelujah. You know, so, well, let me start with, you know, because it's amazing. Let me start with Sister Doshima, you know. Now, your profile is amazing. You know, it's amazing. Sorry, I'm not putting the spotlight on you, but, you know, it's worth finding out. It's worth finding out. You know, so, now, what has it been? I don't know. I don't want to say, because you said since you were 14, at least there was an age you mentioned, since 14. At 14, you were elected into the executive position, you know, of a ministry like Student Christian Ministry. And for some of us that, you know, of course, born in church and had grown up around some of these things, SCM used to be, or I don't know, it's still one of those big fellowships in the secondary school, you know. And so what has it been like, you know, all this while, you know, in the faith, serving, working from secondary school to university, and then till now, what has the experience been like? Sister Dushman.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
I'm really humbled to be sitting here amongst everybody here, and please excuse me if I don't quote as many scriptures as all these great men of God. But basically, one thing that, one issue that you have when it seems as if you were born in church, you grew up in the church, you've been a Christian for ages, is the tendency to get to a point where you begin to take God for granted, where you begin to, you lose that sense of wonder, that sense of how God, how amazing God is and everything. So it's something that you have to consciously, at each point, get back into discovering God. The importance of retreat, once in a while, retreating from everybody, just being you and God, and really getting to the place where you relearn who you are in God, what God is to you. And I think that's what has helped me. There have been challenges over the years, but at every point where you hit a challenge, you go back to God. One thing that has really filled me, my spirit, each time I come to service and anybody preaches, Pastor Tope once said that you constantly come back to God irrespective of whatever life hits you with. So no matter what it is that you go and you experience disappointment, you experience just basically life, you come back crying to God no matter how bad you feel about what's happening. You also always make sure that, just like, even if you're upset, the image that comes to my mind is when we're very little and your mom beats you. And as she's beating you, you're hugging her legs and screaming, "Mommy, oh," and everything. And she's the one beating you and all that. So there have been times where I felt like God did me wrong and everything. But what has really helped me grow in my Christian life is realizing that no matter what happens, still come, hold on to God's legs and cry there in His presence.
Wow, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's such an amazing testimony. Let's put our hands together and appreciate God for this life. Hallelujah. You know, and now, looking through it again, it was interesting to find out that you have, you know, this group of sisters and, you know, people always just sit down together. Like you said, you encourage, you know, one another from time to time. So just, you know, just really curiosity. What led to that? What was it about that, you know, made people always come together and encourage one another in the Lord? What was it about?
I think the group started first of all from my own challenges. Growing up, you face a lot of issues that you do not understand, that you need godly counsel for. And the truth is that there's very limited godly counsel in a lot of, when you're in school and you're getting to the stage where you're beginning to notice boys are beginning to talk to you, you're struggling with your academics, a lecturer is being unreasonable, their friends are going out to parties, asking you to do things that are different from what you were brought up to believe. And then some issues of tradition and all that, trying to understand what it is to be a woman in this age and serve God and still be relevant to society. So that's how the group started, and we would meet, would talk, would discuss issues, and it just kept growing. More people kept, you talk to people and all that, you tell them, come, we sit together, we bring some small snacks, we share issues and all that. And as it grew, a lot of us moved away to different places. So we moved it to BBM and then eventually WhatsApp, so that till today it's still very active. People send issues, send comments, send challenges. We pray about it, we talk about it, we search the scripture, we share encouraging articles and stuff like that.
Wow, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, now, I like such stories of, you know, of encouragement. And I'm sure that, now, this is not out of place. You know, I'm sure this is going to encourage someone, you know, out there, maybe someone watching, you know, or someone that maybe has been wondering that, God, I've been serving you all this while, and is a sieve, you know, things are not necessarily adding up. You know, you can see now that you are not alone. Okay, there are times that is a sieve, God is far away, or like she said, God has even hurt you, you know, but that place of fellowship is never broken, where you always go back and He continued to strengthen you. Thank you so much, Sister Doshima, for your testimony. Okay, and wow. So to Uncle Ochoma, you know, good to have you. Good to have you. You know, now just to also ask, you know, how we had on Sunday the language of, you know, of worship. And now, you know, Sister Dushima is saying something about getting to a point where it's as if you become used to God, you know, where it's as if you take things for granted. It's not worship. We've been doing this. You know, so it gets to a point where if one is not careful, one can, you know how to play church very well, and you know how to put things together, and people even think that, wow, what a wonderful brother, what a life of, you know, consecration and worship. So, you know, just to ask, I don't know, what has your experience been like? And then listening to that message on Sunday, the language of worship, what effect did they have on you? So first of all, like, what has worship been for you, you know, all the while, from when you've been a Christian, you know, up until now? And then the language of worship, as, you know, taught on Sunday by Pastor Kwe, what did he change, or what did he reemphasize, you know, in your Christian work?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I've been a Christian for a while, and in my early days of Christianity, one of the churches I attended was the Communion Church in Lagos. And there they emphasized the communion of the Holy Spirit, which entails you having one-on-one with God, personal encounter with God. One of those things that Pastor Tokwe shifted was that he emphasized corporate worship being the in thing. Then it was emphasized personal worship, because you must know God for yourself. And so we emphasized that. And for me, worship has been a source of direct communication with God. They trained us that you can hear from God in the place of worship. And truly, direction, instructions, again, not in the place of just prayers, but in the place of worship. And so many times whereby you get into certain situations, certain troubles that are too big for you or confusing, when you get to the place of true worship, then and then you receive answers, you receive instruction, and God just paves a way. So, in as much as we pray, worship, giving God praises, telling Him for what He has done before, reminding Him of those things He has done before, and telling Him that this particular one too you can also overcome. Of course, Pastor Tokwe also shifted that it's not what you get from God, but what you give to God. When you give God praise, He will also praise you. Like Christ said, that glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So, it's like He said, transparent object, moving through transparent object. So, God communing with you and you communing with God. So, for me, in the years of Christianity, I have gained that. I've gained that advantage. I've gained that instruction. My coming to Abuja, everything was in the place, actually, of worship. Of worship, just worshiping God. And so many times, I might get into some serious, serious issues. And just with worship, direction come. So, that is how it has been. And what I've also shifted is the very fact that we, over the years, we become dull of hearing. Over the years, we become unaware. Over the years, we become used to it. Over the years, our lips sing, but our heart is far away. So that is why it's not making any impact like before. And that is why so many of us will still want to go back to those old songs that drew us closer to God, that made us know God. Not that the new ones are not making that impact, but the content, the language, and the spirit behind the song also matters. So when it comes to worship, like he said, the attitude and the language or the content of worship matters. And I believe that one of the reasons why worship might not be so strong like before is because we don't understand the quality of words. Because worship is filled with words, ascribing something worth, value. If you don't understand words, then your worship will not carry weight. If your word as a person does not carry weight in the first place, then your worship to God too will not carry weight. So over the years, I've learned that it's just that as family comes in, chasing money comes in and everything, we become unaware. We don't know that the Lord is even in this place. So most of us, we do the activity. Most of us, we do the singing. But our heart is not really in it. But when our heart, like Pastor Tokwe rightly said, our spirit, soul, and body get involved in it, then and then we hear from God. Then and then we get instruction for the next level. And we see things happen.
Wow. Hallelujah. You know. You just start saying some things that are like, okay. Now, so you start saying things about words. Now that if we can sit back, like when we're worshiping, if we can actually hear, if we can really think about the words that we're putting together, and if we can really think about them, that our worship would not just be ordinary. Okay, so now you also said something about value, you know, and of course, words have a direct correlation with the value. Okay, if you value a thing, okay, you're careful the kind of words you use for such a thing. You know, and Pastor Christ is saying on Sunday that, you know, that worship is about the value, you know, one has for a person or for a thing. You know, and now, interestingly, of course, there's a scripture, you know, where Jesus said that you worship what you do not know. You know, and that really comes, to me. You know, and I'm like, is it possible for someone to actually worship? You know, if worship is that engaging or that involving, where you, your body, soul, and spirit, they are all involved in the act and the art of worship. Is it possible for someone to actually worship what he does not know? I don't know, Pastor Kwe. Okay, let me just start.
Okay, to start with me. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, sir.
Is it possible to worship what you do not know? That's a very interesting question, and I thought you were going to ask me the question.
Okay,
you
no, go ahead. So, you
so I would like to respond, because when I became a Christian, worship for me was slow songs. That's the truth. Worship for me when I became a Christian was when we get to church and then choir, we sing slow songs. And then praise for me was song that we were singing slowly, we increase the tempo of the beat and all that, that becomes the praise and all that. Sincerely, when I became a Christian, that was worship for me. But later on, I got to know that worship, it's more than even songs, not to talk of whether it's slow or fast, you know. And then I began to understand later, upon that, realizing that worship is more than the songs we sing and everything. Another layer of truth that I gained in worship is when I began to understand the place where spirits can connect, that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So I understood then from John chapter 4 also, where the conversation Jesus had with that woman at the well, when he said a true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then I began to understand that, oh, this is more than I think and all that. You know, so those were the things going on in my mind, but he has already answered it beautifully. The question that you asked me, is it possible to worship
what you do not know?
What you do not know. That question is simple and it's difficult at the same time. Because seeing that we have defined worship as something very active, we have defined worship as what involves the spirit, the soul, and the mind. And of course, on Sunday, I was talking about the language of emotion, the language of reason, and then the language of the will. Now, the language of reason, for instance, means you are actively thinking. Pastor Paul, there's a word you use a lot, and that's the word deliberate. Be deliberate about it. So when it comes to worship, one has to do it deliberately. Now, if you have defined worship as something very active, then it is strange to look at it as, to engage the possibility of worshiping what you do not know.
Yeah.
But the reality is this. What happens to a man who is a believer and then has a wife? And then you've been with your wife, you come to church together, beautiful family, everybody love you and all that. Then all of a sudden, the wife took ill, maybe a terminal disease like cancer. And then you trusted God that God will heal this woman. And along the line, the lady died. And the man immediately started questioning his faith. That is he even worth it? Why am I worshiping God to save my wife and all that? Now, what happened in that particular story is the fact that the wife has been the object of worship for so many years. It's just that adversity played that role of revealing what has been going on for so many years.
So now that is value.
Value.
In the sense of value. Worship,
yes,
now
the ultimate. I mean, when we're even saying value, I would love to qualify it by saying ultimate value. Because I value my wife and I value God. But the ultimate value is given to God.
I know. We're getting
yes.
to that, but sir, I want you to continue. But I want you to now link it, because there's a question I actually have, you know, that talks about idolatry.
Okay.
So I want you, if you can, put the two
together.
Yeah, side by side, and let's understand. Okay. So when is it? What exactly is idolatry? The bigger set, or is it worship that is the bigger set? Is that what I mean? Now, okay. What is idolatry? when is something becoming an idol? You know, it's called idol of worship. So when is something becoming an idol? Just like you said, now I value my wife, but when is
when
she going?
Exactly. Thank you very much, Pastor Paul. What's the difference between worship and idolatry? By definition, even dictionary definition, when you look at the definition of worship and the definition of idolatry, they are the same. The only difference between the two, Pastor Paul, is the object. When the focus of the ultimate ascribing, I mean, when you ascribe ultimate value to a thing, to the universe, and to other things apart from God, it is called idolatry. It could be money, it could be your profession, it could be your wife, it could be anything. Once that thing is not God, and then that is what is taken, that is what you ascribe ultimate worth and ultimate value to. Now, to put it differently, if that thing is removed, your whole world will crumble.
Wow.
If that thing is removed, everything about you will not make sense anymore. As in, everything crumbles. Now, but when you ascribe ultimate worth and value to God, where every other thing takes the second position, but it is God that is taking the first position in your life, and that is what defines your existence and all that you do, then that is worship unto God. But when it is not God that is receiving that ultimate worth and value, it is called idolatry. So by that definition, you can tell that a lot of believers might actually be engaging in idolatry, and they think they are actually worshiping God.
Okay. Pastor Ife has a question. I like that. Okay, but let me ask a quick one. Please, let's get the mic to Pastor Ife. Let me ask... Okay, Mary Jane also has a question. Okay, sorry, I was looking this way. Okay, so let me ask a quick question. Now, Sister Doshima, is it... Because, you know, now, there was something Pastor Kwe said on Sunday, that adversity most times reveals, you know, what one has actually placed ultimate, you know, value in. Now, when is it only adversity? Because if, just like he just said now, that it's possible for someone to place ultimate value in a thing and not necessarily know that he's placing ultimate value in the thing until adversity happens. So now, how can one tell that he or she is engaging in idolatry? You know, because just like we said, some of these things possibly they are even not deliberate. So how can one guard against, you know, such a thing?
Okay, so usually, like Pastor Koya said, it's worship is about what you ascribe ultimate value to. So idolatry, when you begin to see yourself placing value in other things, a very good case in point is that recently a friend of mine had surgery. So she was put under, and they usually say at that time your subconscious comes up and people say a lot of things and everything. And a lot of people were really not sure about this young lady's Christianity. But by the time she was coming back after the surgery, she was speaking in tongues. She was speaking in tongues. She was praying. She prayed for her mom, her sisters, prayed for everybody.
Subconsciously.
She wasn't, the doctor, so we're like, what's up? She was like, she's not awake. Just leave her. She's not going to be awake for another 1 hour or so. So it just shows you that when you fill yourself with God's presence and you stay in God's presence to the extent that you have begun to have that merging of spirits, you and God, at that point you have gotten to the place where you are truly worshiping God. But you've also probably come across some situations like there's about to be an accident and then somebody shouts the name of a god or something like that. It shows in essence what that person depends on for salvation, to be saved. So
Sorry, so someone cannot shout mommy more and just, you know, I can't go and just shout it, you know, innocently.
Well, at the end of the day, when you are like, this is not just you hit your toe or something, like you see the other car coming towards you, and apart from God's grace, there's going to be a collision and there'll be no survivors or something like that. When you are really between a wall and a hard place, what comes out usually is an indication of what it is that you place value on, what it is that you depend on for salvation. So idolatry is really, for instance, somebody that is addicted to that drinks, for instance, or it's addicted to codeine, some certain substance, that person would steal from you. He would do anything to make sure that he gets that fixed. So that we as Christians, we should get to the point where we begin to need God so much. Like the psalmist says, my soul pants after water. When you're thirsty, you start having a headache. After a while, your vision gets fuzzy. Your life expectancy starts dropping and all that. That is how God wants us to yearn after him and need him and merge with him, so that we get into that place where he's in essence all that we need.
Wow. So what you're saying is that part of finding out that one is engaging in idolatry is if the person begins to see a thing is as if he cannot do without.
Yes. And then of course, wow, this also means that, for instance, money. So there are people that are not from very well-to-do families, and then for some reason you go to school, you come out, get a job, you hammer and all that, and all of a sudden, if you have less than a certain amount in your bank account, it's a problem. You are antsy, you are restless, you can't just settle down.
Wow.
And all that. And anybody, there was a friend of mine recently that after certain financial transactions, I said to be perfectly honest with you, money is your God. Like, I'm just going to be very frank with you because we're friends. Because he was willing to ruin his relationship with somebody else. He was willing to discard some Christian values just so that he could get this money.
Wow.
So it's sometimes not just adversity, but also even abundant pleasure takes you away from that place of entering into worship.
Okay, so I now, as the mic is going, you know, some things are just playing in my head. There's a way my head works. You know, so I'm thinking, is it even possible for one to place value on oneself and make an idol of oneself? You know, there are some people, it's what she said, that I'm just thinking, my head is just thinking. So there are some people that, before they walk from here to that door outside, they've taken 20 pictures of themselves. You know, wait now. I said it's in my head. I'm just saying what is in my head. It's for you now to start asking yourself if it's an idolatry or not. Huh? So for some people, you know, they cannot do without touch up, you know, every two minutes. So,
Pastor Paul. Okay.
I think
why we're engaging that, I need to quickly say this.
Okay, sir.
About worship. Because if you notice the way we've been talking tonight, we talk about worship like a lifestyle of the believer.
Yeah.
And then we also talk about worship as a time dedicated.
Exactly.
Devoted to God and all that. And we see these two in scriptures, really. In the book of Acts, we read about Peter and John in the hour of prayer going to the temple. Then we read about Jesus after feeding the 5,000, he stayed behind and to stay with God, you know, to worship God too. So we see that time of consecration, that time you devote to just relating with God. We see that, okay? But we also see a situation where the Bible will say, where is this again? I think Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So he created us for good works, which means when we are engaged in what the Bible calls the good works, we are actually worshiping God. Now, Matthew 5, also tells us when Jesus was the Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking about the light, being the light of the world and the salt of the earth, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works
and glorify,
your Father. So worship has a reflective effect. And by reflective, I'm not talking about thinking. I'm just talking about like reflection of light.
Yeah.
So people see your good works and it does not end with you. They don't just say, that guy is a nice guy. Wow. Ah, that guy is such a good guy. No, what they see at the end of the day is that there is something responsible for this kind of character, for this kind of thought process, for this kind of viewpoint, for this kind of this act of kindness. So they attribute it to something higher than the person giving it. So that's what Jesus was saying. They see the good works. It doesn't end with you, because if it ends with you, maybe it's idolatry. But if it doesn't end with you, then that is true worship, because he said they will see it, but they are not praising you. He said they will praise your Father that is in heaven.
Hallelujah. So where is the mic now? Thank you so much, Pastor Tokpe. You know, it's even buttressing the things, you know, just working in my head. So just ask, when they see those pictures, do they glorify God, or do they just start calling you to say you are beautiful, you are beautiful? When they start saying you are beautiful, just be saying, God be praised, God be praised. There's something I consciously do. Whenever you tell me, well done or something, I consciously type, God be praised forevermore. You know, I've learned to consciously do that. It helps me to guard against, you know, having some self-worth or thinking is by my own power, or, you know. So it's something I consciously have learned to do. Now, we're joking about it, but it also can be that serious. Some people cannot come to church and the phone will be, as in, you always have to see what we said. Remember the question I asked, is it possible to be, to make something an idol even without knowing? And you heard what my discussants have said. So as the word is coming, checking your life, Pastor.
Good evening, sir.
Good evening.
I think we have moved away from my question a bit. I did not get, perhaps, maybe there's no definite answer. I don't think I got a definite answer for the first question, that can you worship what you don't know? And I was thinking about people worshiping really what they don't know, in terms of perhaps you don't know in full essence the thing you are supposed to be worshiping. Perhaps someone doesn't know God as a God of love, or God is love. He doesn't know God as love. And the person is worshiping God in some other way. The person, in some sense, is worshiping, but he's not worshiping God as God really is. So is that worship? Because I feel I didn't get a definite answer whether it is a no or a yes. And can it be a no or a yes?
Oh, okay. Thank you very much, Pastor Efe. What just occurred to me is that we can actually answer that question in not just one layer. We can answer it on adding more than a layer. One way of looking at it is that can somebody worship something unconsciously? That we have talked about. But the angle from which you are coming, you want me to delve into some things tonight.
Yeah, and there's actually a question. There's a question that tries to address that, you know.
Maybe you should wait till that question comes up.
If we don't get there, then
I think you should raise it again.
Okay.
So that we build on what we are.
Okay, fine. I like the angle that he came from. Now, part of what we have said is that you can, apart from not knowing what you're worshiping, just like we said, that someone can be making an idol of a thing and be worshiping the thing and does not even know or is not aware that he is engaging in idolatry. So part of what I think they've tried to point out now is, now if there is something that is as if you just cannot do without it. I remember growing up, my father always would say, now let God be the only thing that you hold on to, such that you cannot do without it. He said, don't place value This was what my dad told. Just don't place value on anything, whether it's your... He used to tell us then that I've trained you, if you want, don't follow what I've taught you. The value, who I'm worshiping is God. So I'm not even looking at you people to come and become anything or come and do anything for me, such that even if anything happens to you, my worship is to God. So it's something that he had taught me, such that, unfortunately, at times I come to a point where I look and I'm like, what can really happen if everything around me is gone? I think in such, I think like that. So let me have Sister Mary Jane. But that's a very interesting question to answer.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
My question is about this worship thing. So does it mean that if I place ultimate value on my career or my family, and if something goes wrong on my watch and I feel bad about it, that I'm worshiping it, does it mean that we should be flippant, about... Of course, if it means a lot to you, it definitely affects you. So does it mean that you're worshiping it?
Okay. I don't know. Maybe let me have Doshima respond to that.
Okay. So Pastor Tokwe had touched on this a bit earlier when he spoke about he loves his wife, he loves his kids and everything, but what he places ultimate value on is God. So God wants you to care about things. You are an ambassador for Christ on earth, so you are actually supposed to show God's love to people. And the scriptures also say that whatever you do it as unto God and not unto man, which means that at the end of the day, when something goes wrong, for instance, in the office, yes, you feel bad, but you feel bad like the scriptures say that you should feel bad unto repentance. Find a way to fix it and understand that ultimately, who you failed is not yourself, is not your boss. In essence, it's God that you failed. That is what I believe living a life of worship is. So yes, when things happen, there's this hymn, I can't remember the hymn, that this one guy, the guy that wrote the hymn, he lost his business on the same day that he lost his family. He lost everything on that day. Yes, you go, you cry, but you understand that ultimately life goes on. And most people that commit suicide is because they lose hope. And there was once that Pastor Benron was preaching, and he said that the only difference between Christians and other people is the fact that we have hope, and our hope is secure and is firm and cannot be moved.
Wow. So does that answer? I think for me, really, the qualification is ultimate. I think maybe Pastor...
Yeah, just one thought from scriptures. Remember Job. I remember vividly when you asked that question, what the wife said is that just curse God and die. I mean, what else are you
what
living for?
Exactly.
All your kids are gone, your business is gone, your health is gone, you are as good as dead. Why are you still holding on to this God? So Job, for us, is an example of someone...
Sorry, sir, she didn't even think that she was what
living for, and all that. So the question I believe you are asking is that, is it wrong for me to express...
grief over a loss.
And all that over a loss. MJ, that's what you were asking. Is it wrong for me to express grief? My husband is not doing well, or someone, my child is sick and all that. Of course, you're going to feel it. Of course, it may even disrupt your activities, your day-to-day activities. It does not mean that you are not worshiping God. It does not mean that your heart is not with God. It doesn't mean that you have lost worship, as the case may be. But, but what we are saying is that because of what is going on in your life, Christianity now becomes zero in that life. Your devotion, nothing. No time for devotion, no time for church, no time for study of scriptures. All the things you used to do based on the convictions you have from God's word, they cease it. I mean, they all cease because of the prevailing situation in your life. That is what we are saying. When that begins to set in, you must call yourself back and know that something is going on. There is an example I've consistently shared in this place about myself. I did not know my world revolved around what I was doing and what I was earning until it was taken away.
Yeah.
When it was taken away, it gave me opportunity to reflect on how, because I saw the way I felt. I was able to evaluate, and I was ashamed, I was embarrassed by it, and I had to repent. Because I didn't know, back to your question, is it possible to worship unconsciously something? For me, it was a time of realization, like the word you used on Sunday, consciousness. I became conscious of what had been going on within me that I did not know. So it took event, and when you look at it, what the Bible has to say, evaluate yourself, are you still in the faith? Check yourself. I mean, where you are on the scheme of things, in the scheme of things and all that. I believe that's what the Bible is actually saying. From time to time, we need to evaluate and see, am I still with God or has something else taking over my heart? Oh,
thank you so much. I don't know, Brother Chris, do you have anything to add?
All right. Well, let me just say this, that even if you feel bad, doesn't mean that is where you place your value in. But in the place of worship, you can get healing in the place of worship, because the Bible said that God is closer to the brokenhearted than even to kings. So when your heart is broken, and that's the difference between David and every other worshiper, whether good time or bad time, once his heart is broken, he takes it to the Lord. When he's happy, he sings, he writes a psalm. When he's sad, or even somebody,
he still writes a psalm,
he still sings it. So everything that revolves around our life is important to God. Even that your job is important to God. Yeah. The money is important to God. So if that source of income stops, so long it affects you, it affects God, because he's moved with every feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our downtime. God feels it too. So, but the fact that you are there, you should not stay down. After you have grieved a while, you look up to him and draw strength from him. Wow. And that is a form of worship too.
Wow, thank you so much. Okay, let's have the mic to Sister Simi. Simi, I hope you're not talking about phone, no?
About what?
go ahead.
So this is with respect to what you said about, you know, so when someone gives you a compliment, you say, God be praised. So I'm just wondering, like, can we draw the balance between that and what we call in Christian faith, like, humility? You know, there's that thing people... You don't know what they call humility.
False humility.
Yes,
false humility. Okay.
Yeah, you know what I mean? You actually do something. Yes, I know eventually all praise is ascribed to God, but there's an attitude when people get that it's really false humility. Every small thing. It was your glory to God, but truly, so like, what's the balance there? And then just a comment on the whole people that love themselves, I mean, they are called narcissistic people. Just wondering, so for example, so the example you made of someone who probably takes pictures a lot, I think for that person, it's probably insecurity and not narcissism.
Okay, are you saying or you're asking for the person? Okay, no, now I had, the comment I had made is this. These are thoughts, and you know how one can, and interestingly, if we're not careful, because now, you can begin to place so much value on yourself. I don't know if you've been in situations where there's some people that if you step on them, it's as if they will put the whole world on you. You know, that there are some people that when they come and you don't recognize them, or you don't address them the way they say they should be addressed, they feel as if you've so offended them. And it's not as if it was deliberate. Okay, so what we're saying is, don't get to the extent where... Now, the truth about it is that there are some things... Now, you know, Pastor, we have talked about value and placing, even talking about time. It's important that we even take our time to see what consumes our time. You know, someone, I read something today, and the person was saying that time is life. So, where you're spending your time is where you're spending your life. So, for some of us, because we've said now that worship is a lifestyle, is an attitude, is that devotion you have with God. Can we truly say that the time we spend with God is the time we spend with God? Now, you need to understand the picture I'm painting. I'm not necessarily talking about even reading your Bible. Is God always in your consciousness? I've said, even when you are going out and you see something,
Next thing, it's about God. Everything around you is about God. So when I say things like glory be to God, I'm not saying it to appear humble. I don't know about another person. No, okay, fine. No, I'm just saying, no, for me, there can't be any balance to it. It is glory be to God. So I'm not saying glory be to God in some part, and then in my heart, I'm feeling good. I'm actually really saying glory. So I've learnt it over time that for every little thing, even when you say thank you for this, I will say God be praised forevermore. And it's something I've learnt for myself. So let me ask this question. And I think to an extent, it addresses, what Pastor Ife was going to ask us. And maybe I'll ask Stadoshima. Okay, so I will start from you. Now, Pastor Ife said something on Sunday that everybody, even those that don't believe in God, worship one thing or the other. You know, and then I thought about it, and I'm like, okay, is that really true? And then he said, even a taste. You know, and so the question really is, now, is it that man is naturally wired to want to worship? Okay, I don't know, but let me just ask the question the way it is. Is it that man ordinarily is? Because now, if I can link it to what Pastor Ife had asked. Now, where people even engage in worship without knowing what they are worshiping, is it because there is just something in them that always makes them want to worship something or worship a thing or worship a person such that they are not even really aware, but because there is just that thing about worshiping them? So I don't know. What do you have to say about it?
Well, I think human beings generally are wired to worship. So they are wired to ascribe value to things. So that there's this whole focus on the self. When you go to the Western world, where everybody's focusing on themselves, as in, it's what makes me happy, it's what I like, is the kind of lifestyle I want to live, and all that. That in itself is a form of worship. It's a type of worship. So that maybe because man is a thinking being, we always ascribe value to things. And this also means that we de-ascribe value to other things. So it's like a type of prioritization, that we say that this is more important than this other thing. So basically, human beings are wired to worship. What they worship, what they ascribe value or priorities to, it now begins to show in their outward expressions, in their attitudes, for instance. Because in the first place, worship is about the inward person, the inward attitude, the inward beliefs, before it begins to come outside, an outward expression at all. And I was going to read this scripture, Romans 12, where it says that, therefore I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So this is talking about how Christians should worship, what we should ascribe as worship and service to God. But if you flip it around, it just shows that when you offer your bodies to other things, you offer your energies, you offer your time, your money, you prioritize other things, then in essence, you are worshiping those things.
Wow. Okay, so, Pastor Kwe, I don't know, what do you have any thoughts about this?
I have a lot to say on it. And I just want everyone to just listen, because I'm going to use the same example that Paul used in Romans chapter 1. But I'm not going to start with the scriptures. There's a man called, a philosopher called René Descartes, and he was questioning everything around. And what he wanted to do, they call it the construction theory. So it was the problem of God they were trying to solve, whether God exists or not. So it began from where he was, and he began to deconstruct everything. No heaven, no sky, No, as in all the things you can observe in nature, he removed everything. So after he had removed everything, as in deconstructed everything, he now said, I that am thinking these things, I exist. So cogito ergo sum, I mean, when you were in philosophy class, that was a popular something. I think, therefore I exist. So from there, he began to now build other, he began to ask other questions. So since I exist, who made me? You know, when you now start asking such a question and all that. Now, there's another person, I think an atheist, I believe. His name is Albert Einstein. Is he an atheist? I don't know. But I don't think he was. Was he a Christian? Okay, well, I don't know. But he said, unless you assume a God, that everything will be meaningless. Unless you assume there is someone behind, or there's a being behind all these things, then nothing will make sense. And it tallies with what Paul said to the Colossians. He said, in him all things consist. That is, in him all things fit together. He's the one sustaining all things. And so when you remove him from the picture, everything scatters, everything won't make sense anymore. Now, having said that, Romans chapter 1, Pastor Paul, I will just say this and then.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
So, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, its invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, they being talked about here refers to those who want to say perhaps God does not exist. Those who want to say there is no God. So, if you read further, it says that they know God, but they do not worship him as God. In fact, I think it's important for us to get there. He said, because although they knew God, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became foolish. In other words, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God. They exchanged his image for what he has created, and all that. So, now, it's either we go on with this argument from a logical angle with the mind of man, or we believe what the Bible says about God. And what the Bible says about God is that man can come out, like Toshima said, that people ascribe things, they just say, me, I was created gay, as in, the focus is on self and all that. But God is saying there is nobody on earth that can deny his existence. Now, think about it. I said you worship God with reason. You can think. Gospel does not mean we believe blindly and we cannot reason.
Yeah.
Now, one of the things you have to reason if you believe the veracity of the scripture is that man was created in the image of God. So there is no way that image of God will not seek his creator. He came from him. He may not know him, but there is something within him that will search for who created him.
Pastor, you're just, you know, as you, I don't want to lose this thought. So, now, in just reading this scripture again and again now. So, for the fact that they are trying to deny the existence of God, is actually the thing in them seeking to worship God. So, the fact that they are struggling, so they say there is no God, mm-hmm. It means that there is that thing in them that is actually calling them to worship the Creator. But they have, like what the Bible says, they have exchanged it. Although they knew God, but they have exchanged it for the futility of their minds and all those.
But wow. Pastor Paul, does it not, look at it. I mean, for a second, let's think about it. Someone actually came out and said, it is easier to develop an argument for the existence of God than to do otherwise. The process of saying God does not exist is what brought out the theory of evolution. They say they're from what? Scientists? Darwin's theory of evolution, from we evolved from maybe frog or from one animal, then and all that. Then you wonder that man has existed for over 6,000 years, at close to 6,000 years, and we have not metamorphosed, right? That's the word, into something else. Right? The only thing that is changing is that maybe the animal in man is coming out, but man physiologically has not changed into anything else and all that. What I'm trying to say is that it is easier for me to look at the skies, to look at the regularity in nature, to look at the regularity in the fact that we have mangoes in a particular season and another season mango is seizes, and then we have this fruit, or we, you know, the weather, we have winter, we have autumn, we have summer and things like that. It is easier to say there is someone behind it, behind this, okay, than for us to now begin. There is so much energy you are going to need to say that all these things are accidents. Because the logic, even DNA, I watched a documentary once, and the person was saying, he just went into town, what do they call that, in Vox Pop or something, and he was asking, do you believe in God? And the guy said, I don't believe in God. He will now say, let me tell you a story. Then he goes into DNA and begins to break DNA down. When he finishes, he asks, wouldn't you say that's a book of life? The guys will say, yes. Do you think that the regularity, the DNA, the exactitude, the way things are calculated, that you can determine what is going to come out by studying the DNA, will you say that is an accident? And the guys will say, no, that couldn't have been an accident. What I'm trying to say is that it is easier for us to argue for the existence of God, by extension I'm talking about believing the scriptures, than for us to rubbish the scriptures and begin to reason in a contrary version that God does not exist.
Wow, do you have questions? Because I have, you know, now there was a question I was going to ask, and I think we're beginning to address it now. I was going to ask, how can one make a caricature of God? You know, how can one make a caricature of God? And I think, you know, that was, you know, addressing also the question that Pastor Ife had just raised. Such that, you know, you paint God the way you think God is and worship him in that way, not in the way he is to be worshipped. Because, you see, now, it's very important, and let me just link it to this other question where, you know, I was going to ask how... You know, I'm coming to you, bro Chris, now. You know, how, Pastor Paul said on Sunday that, you know, worship is about the body, soul, and spirit. And, you know, like where we started from, it's possible for one to get so used, or to think that he has actually got so used to God, that he now says, this is how I'm to worship you, as against how God wants to be worshipped. So, how can one actually make a caricature? And this is not necessarily for those that don't even know God, because at times also Christians are also in that, you know, I'll give a typical example. It's just an example. It's either a yes or a no. You know, where people, you know, just come, we say is what you put your time in, that's what you actually value. You just walk into church at any time, you know, even when you're at home, you know, it's, you know, the God is there somehow, but, you know, so how really do we do this? I don't know your own opinion.
Okay. First of all, understanding and having a knowledge of God comes by inspiration, comes by revelation. You know, take from the stories of the Bible, Jacob running away from his brother, fell asleep somewhere and saw a ladder that ascended to heaven, and when he woke up, he said, I didn't know that God was here. We'll also look at Isaiah. After Uzziah died, he has been for a prophet for many years, but when he saw the Lord, when he saw a representation of heaven, when he had that revelation, his worship, his attitude changed. So, to answer part of your question, many of us, we have to grow in revelation knowledge of God to improve our worship. So when you say you worship what you do not know, it's because you do not know. But when you come to that revelational knowledge, whereby you hear it from the word, or even have a personal encounter with God, then your worship will improve. So until you hit this stage, then and then you might just be playing, you know, we have the outer courts, the inner courts, and the holies of holies. So every one of us, we are starting from the outer courts. We build our relationship with God, we enter into the inner courts and the holiest of holies. So the same way too, it's a progression, it's a revelational progression that you've come to know God like this and you've stayed in this mountain for long, and suddenly maybe a man of God come from out of town and just bring this revelation and it blows your mind and brings you into another level, because there are depths in God, there are length in God, there are dimensions in God. We don't know God actually. We don't know God to the extent to which we will know. That's why Paul will still say that I may know him. So that knowing or revelation knowledge is what is important. If we get into that, we won't make caricature of the presence of God. So once we get that revelation knowledge and we build on it and we build on it and we build on it, then we become more and more like God. Like Pastor Tokwe said during the message on Sunday, that when you worship God, there is both transformation and transfiguration. I believe strongly in that. That when you, there's an extent to which you get to worship God. Maybe I should just make this statement, that when you worship God so much, there will be no ugliness about you, because you worship him in the beauty of his holiness. His holiness is beautiful. It's going to rub up even on your physical body. And you'll be transfigured. When we talk of transformation, we talk about the mind. Transfiguration, we talk about the body. Because when Christ comes, our body is changing gradually. So when he comes, at the blast of the trumpet, we all change perfectly into that. So there is a transfiguration. And all these things we gain with exposure to the word and also in the place of worship. So for us not to make a caricature of
God, yeah,
of God and of what worship is that we need to still dig deeper and deeper in God, in his word. We need to hear something new, something higher, a higher dimension. Because if we stay at one particular knowledge, we'll just be revolving around. But once we hit a crescendo, once we hit, you know, a point like that in God, it brings us into another vista. It's just like when you are watching, you know, or you are doing, let's use computer now. You are using typewriter before, and now you are into keyboard. Now you are without keyboard. Now at the, you know, some people, I don't know if you see these things in movie whereby they are moving some of these icons. You know, those are, and all these things, those are levels. All these things still exist that we are all going to come into. So the more we get deep into it, the more we involve our spirit, soul, and body, then we get into that part of worship. But like Pastor Tokwe said, if you leave one aspect out, if you leave the imagination or that of the memory part, whereby memory, you remember what he has done, imagination, you know who he is and what he can do, then and then we won't get the fullness of worship. So we'll stop making caricature of worship. We'll move it beyond the slow or fast song. Slow song is not bad because it's slow enough for you to think.
To think about the words of the song.
The words of the song. So we can't rule that out. It's so important. The content of our worship. The words. I'm still emphasizing that. The words you tell God in worship. The understanding of those words. Once it carries weight in your heart, it will move him. But if it is not even moving you, you are Jesus. And that is caricature.
Wow. Wow, thank you so much. Now, you see, a very quick picture that comes to mind, Sister Dushima, is when, you know, when we used to be in secondary school. Because I remember some of those meetings. Now, we had the break periods that didn't even last for, I can't remember how many minutes now. And I know that, now, for those break periods, it wasn't every day anyway, but, you know, people already have made plans on what to do with their break time, you know, go to, you know, the cafeteria and then things like that. But we had this school fellowship, and a lot of it, of course, was, you know, had to SCM. You know, and that
break period, students gather, you know, in a class, and we engage in this worship, and at times, it's as if just that little time is heavenly, is so pure, is so innocent that, in fact, some of the biggest moves of God, and I'm talking for myself, that I've experienced, were in secondary school, where people that, you know, you could just tell this was innocent worship, and people, now, to a very large extent, we didn't even know who we were worshiping in that sense, as we know now. But the little we knew about him, we felt that was so much, you know, to worship him. So, the question I always ask is, now, after having such wonderful experiences, I even know of times after school that we will gather, and I mean the classroom will be filled. People at the window post, and, you know, we didn't have instruments, just our mouths and then our hands. What has happened such that now with all these beautiful things, with even a choir that sits back to rehearse the worship song, such that the melodies, everything is put in place, we still find people that is as if we now have the best of times, but we're now having the worst of Christians. You know, what is it that we have lost, you know, in these times that is not making our worship better than what it used to be in those times?
Okay. Pastor Tope said something on Sunday about focus, God being the focus of your attention when you are in the place of worship. And I think that as we grow older, and in this generation there's so much more distraction, we lose that focus on God. An example someone gave, and I'm not married, but she said they went to the registry to get married, and part of the what you were supposed to say, part of your vows, were that, is it with my body I worship you, also married people should help me. So anyway, basically,
is it in Abuja here? I don't want to be sure I didn't say that.
It's in the vows, apparently. So it just made me think about how putting worship in the vow for marriage, it means that you should focus all your attention on your spouse. It brings into question the idea of fidelity. So that it would, I cannot imagine how a spouse would feel if your husband or your wife is with you and is thinking about another man or thinking about another woman. I'm not married. I have no idea how that feels. But I know how I feel when I go out with friends and they are on their phone. And I'm trying to talk to you and you're on your phone. So that's just a tiny bit of what I imagine it's like and everything. So for me, what I remember very clearly from what Pastor Paul was describing is that we're innocently focusing all our attention on God. And we had very little to distract us. We didn't know God as much. We didn't know of God. Our faith hadn't been tried. It brings us back to that first love that you have when you have just become born again and you just have that excitement, that passion to serve God, to worship God, to come into communion. And there is nothing that anybody would miss food, would fast, would do like crazy things. We would receive answers. And my brother was talking about levels of worship, entering into being in the outer court, entering into the inner room and everything. And the truth is that God gives grace for every level that you're at. There are things that I did then that if we try to do now, God will just read that and knock you and see that you are past this stage. So at every level, we did not understand God as much as perhaps I understand him now, but we had that innocent passion and God honored it and he came into our presence and he filled us. So we have to constantly be in a place where we delve deeper, go deeper into God's word and his presence.
So Paul, you know, it continues to, I don't know, maybe Pastor Paul, you want to add something? Because now what I'm thinking, like what we had all explained now is that the more you know about God, is the more it should drive your worship of him, you know. But we even know how, we know the scriptures to go on. But it's as if it's the
opposite. It's really a bother. In fact, I remember then, I didn't grow up in some of these churches now. And then, you know, worship can be, you can be worshiping for, like when we go to church, we don't go to church to come back. You just go to church and you know this Sunday is for the Lord. So worship can be for 1 hour, 2 hours, just worship. You know, and I found it really strange when I got into some of these churches that some of the people started, and you know, and then you now have worship 10 minutes, 5 minutes, just sing one song before you even want to connect. And I'm like, what kind of half-baked? And people are even saying the service is too long. It's too long. So, you know, I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about corporate worship. You know, what you start saying on Sunday about corporate worship being, and really, I personally have had visions of, you know, watching Hillsong and some of those. I've had, at times, you know, I remember the first time I watched Hillsong, I broke down. I couldn't imagine that number of people in one place singing. I was like, with one voice. And I was like, what would it be like to be in the midst of these people? So what has happened that even in our churches, we are such in a hurry, we want to cut everything and just be asking, how was your week? How is business? I don't know what has happened.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Paula. I will join into the question you asked them because they're actually linked. And all. Chris talked about revelation that is needed, and then you move from one level to the other when it comes to worship. Doshima talked about the need for focus and all that. Very, very, very apt, very important. What I want to add to that is that we also want to put a disclaimer out. God is interested in us, wherever, whatever level you are right now. God is interested, and He's actually the one seeking you. He's actually looking out for you. Having said that, God revealed how we should worship Him. God didn't expect us to fashion how to worship Him. He actually revealed how we are to worship Him. That's the truth. That's the first thing that I want us to know. Now, but today you realize that we have you've been using the word caricature and all that. People have built their own God, so to speak. And I'm going to talk about it in two ways. Now, the first one, you've heard of Jehovah Ephesi. I don't have any problem with that. God of special effect. Right? So, bling, bling, and all that. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Look at this one. If somebody comes into our church and like, see the church, look at this light, and all that, and they are offended. So, for you to know that I'm actually not talking down on where you are, the lovely setup, light and all that. But the point is, the flip side is that you have conditioned believers to how a church, by church I'm talking about our what worship is like. So when I step into the gathering of believers and there's no bling bling and all that, I've already lost interest. I'm no longer interested. I'm distracted. I'm analyzing.
When the good music is not there.
The good music is not there. The worship is right. The song is right. Everybody is focused on God. But you cannot concentrate because you have been conditioned into that Jehovah Ephesi. There is nothing wrong with God of special. I mean, you know what I've described. But when you stay there.
Sami, I can't sit in the Bible. They will have
sorry,
to show me.
But you know what I'm talking about. Excellence.
I know.
You can't take excellence from God. That's what I'm trying to say. That's contestable. But let's leave it. Pastor Paul. Let's leave it. But what I'm trying to say is that by the time you see God in a particular way, and that is the only way you see God, and when you step into a place and you don't see that in that place, you switch off. You switch off. That is happening today. When you step into a place and people are looking, this place is so comfortable. There's no AC. No AC and all that. And you cannot concentrate. Should AC be provided? Wow. Yes. Should we do everything in our power to ensure the experience is seamless and beautiful? Yes. But what if we don't have the resources to provide everything? Should that affect our focus on God and our worship?
Pastor,
that's the question.
Pastor, I don't know. You're just moving. Just yeah. Go ahead.
So, Pastor Paul, let's look around. I don't have the statistics, but in our minds, we have engaged with believers. And let's be honest with ourselves. from the conversations you've had with believers, how many of them will survive in a place where no AC and all that, just bench, wooden bench and all that? Very few believers can do that. In fact, the moment we enter into that place, some of us will hold the mic and say, God is not in this place. God is a God of excellence.
Wow.
Excellence, by definition, is AC.
Wow.
It's bling bling. It's lovely sound. It's a fizzy. It's mic that is sounding like something out of this world.
Wow.
Now, believers have been conscientized into that.
Sorry, sir, is this not even affecting our worship?
That's the house.
Because at times, do you know, really, personally, I'm saying this personally. I have thought about, you know, it's something I'm still going to do when I build my own house. I'm going to have a chapel. I've thought personally, I've seen myself where Clement and all the people are just together and they're just playing.
Yeah.
And I'm lost in God. You know, but the other question is, fine, wonderful, you know, atmosphere, environment. But does it mean that if those things are not there, I cannot still spend time in worship when it's not as if and still be lost in God? It has its place, but, you know, I don't know.
So where I'm really going is that you can have a special feeling in that environment. If there's someone who has been conditioned that way, you can have a certain experience. Worship is not just something you do. Worship is to be experienced. It's an experience. Now, that experience, you are giving something to God, and in the process, he used the word, in the process, you are being transformed. You are not the same person who started. That is worship. You are not the same person. Now, you see, that experience can never happen. You can feel goose pimples because of the good music. You can feel, the Lord is in this place. And what you are saying is the smoke coming from the smoke machine and all that. Now, but the experience where you are changed, when you leave that place and you know something happened to me, I touched him. You know, like we're just using expressions. You can never have that if the God you are serving is a caricature. If it's of your own making. If it's of your own making. Let me give a scripture. Psalm 103 verse 7. He said, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Because I just want to see the other side of it. People come, they are worshipping. And their whole mind is, what do we get in return? I am worshipping God now. And I'm going to do it consistently for the next 6 months because my marriage is, my wedding is coming.
I want you to, because of time, I want you to continue.
Okay.
And then also address, you know, that question number 7 where I was asking, are you worshipping the object, or is your worship for the object or the subject? Is it about what you want to get, or is it about who he is? Is there a balance around it, or is just one? You want to just go ahead.
Yeah. So to land the first thought, so it's don't make a caricature. God wants to be known. God wants you to worship him. Hebrews chapter 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. He said, those who come to God must believe that he is. The first assignment in worship is recognizing him for who he is. He's seeing him for who he is. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm going into the second question. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Now, before give us this day our daily bread, he said, hallowed be thy name. You must know him and worship him for who he is. There is nothing wrong to ask God for things. There is nothing wrong to seek him, Lord, my job, Lord, my child, Lord, this problem, Lord, this challenge. There's nothing wrong. But your first assignment is, hallowed be thy name. Those who come to him must believe that he is. That is the first assignment. If you do not see him for who he is, and then you just get there, it's all about what you can get. It's all about what you can make out of him. Where will you put the scripture? Revelation chapter 4:11. He said, you are worthy to receive glory, honor, to receive. The first thing when you come before him is to give to him, not to get from him. Because he is worthy to receive first. What is he receive? Adoration, glory, honor, worth, everything that you've got. You've got to lay that down. See him for who he is. After that, you can now begin to petition him for the things that you... That is the model that we see from the very mouth of Christ himself. And it resonates through how scriptures. There is no scripture you pick up that the first thing you won't see there is that God... He said, God showed his ways to Moses. Look at another thing, Pastor Paul, and maybe so that we can move on. He said, Jesus was having that conversation in John chapter 4. And he said, a time comes now and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now the question is, what is truth? Truth is God. Romans chapter 1 says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. What does that mean? They know him as God, but they didn't worship him as God. They started worshiping his creature. So when he says, he first said, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. So he said, a time is coming when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Worshipping the Father in spirit and in truth, they are the same. If you are worshipping the Father in the spirit, you are worshipping him in truth. If you are worshipping him in truth, you are worshipping him in the spirit. So it's actually saying the same thing. And so truth is God. And he's saying, when you come before him, you must know him for who he is. You must worship him for who he is before any other thing. The moment we flip that and it becomes Jehovah Jireh, there's nothing wrong with Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. But if that is the first thing you are doing, you are wrong. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my peace. If that is the first thing you are doing, you are wrong. The first thing to do is God Almighty, is Yahweh. It's God, that awesomeness of his presence. That's the first thing you see in his presence. If that is what we think about constantly, I think we will never be wrong. Lastly, Pastor Paul. So Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness, and then people got saved who were beaten by snakes. And they kept that thing for over 90 years. They were worshipping that thing that Moses raised. They couldn't see the God behind what that standard that was raised, that healed them. They were looking at the object, Pastor Paul. They were looking at the object until a king came, I can't remember, who said, Nehushtan, ordinary bones. You are worshipping ordinary bones. It is God that you should seek, not this. But you know why they were seeking that thing? Because they saw the miracle that was wrought through that particular thing. Those who were supposed to die lived. And so, let's just keep this thing. We don't know. Tomorrow, snakes might just come into the camp again. Let's not, God does not need to do anything new. We'll just raise it again and all that. But God doesn't want that. God wanted the focus to be on him. No matter the act, if you use your handkerchief and you rub it on the leg and then the person gets ill, he's not expecting you to keep the handkerchief. He's expecting you to remember him who healed. If your shadow falls on sick people and they got healed, he's not expecting you to make something out of your shadow. He's expecting you to seek him.
Pastor Kwe, I like the way this is going. Because if you're even entering the other question, you know, I've sent the questions, and now there's someone raised a hand. Let me be sure. Oh, okay. Now, you see, what we see, you know, that is happening now, you know, you would make a comment to that, but maybe let me just ask some other people. What we see now is where is as if people have made themselves the objects of worship. You know, I'm talking about now, you know, founding pastors, or you know, because they're talking about handkerchiefs, and you know, where is as if now people gather to worship. But they don't think God is there until a certain man of God arrives. So, you know, it's as if people are singing, they are clapping, and then the man is, you know, the man just comes in, they come for, and as these people, God has come, God has come. And I'm wondering, you know, the interesting thing, probably we're just having, you know, a wonderful time in God's presence here, but what is happening out, and it's good that this is going out, what is happening outside there is so atrocious. So I'm just wondering, you know, how does this happen, and how do we
how do we guard against some of these things happening where it's as if there is, you know, we now make our object of worship, or we make the reality of God in a person such that we don't even worship God the way we worship the person in quotes. You know, so I don't know. Let me start with Bro Chris. How do we address something like this? At least you've been around for a while, and I'm sure you've also seen some of these things happen. And I'm really going to come back to Sister Doshima to, you know, to also make a comment, because you also have been around for a while, and we see these things happen, and it's as if, I really don't know, how do we address some of these things?
First of all, we have to know that as much as possible, the more we need leadership in worship, coming to either the pastor or the choir leader, we need people to take us to worship. We need people that have even gone ahead of us to give direction and clarity. So we can't take that from the man of God. We can't take that from the founding pastor, because they are leading us because they know more. They are leading us because they've seen more. And then, so we can't rule that out. Even God in his creation created Lucifer specifically for praises and placed in him all manners of instruments to lead other angels also in worship. So we can't take that out. But again, every leader, either choir or the man of God, has to point to Jesus, has to point to God. In as much as you are giving us clarity, direction, leading the songs, telling us who God is, and from your own personal experience and testimonies, because those are the things that pull people to God. But we should always and always remember to point people back to God. But the mistake that most leaders are making is that they now tabernacle there. They now be the object of worship until they come into the stage. Nothing happens. Until they start a particular song, nothing happens. For example, even our founding pastor here, Pastor Dele, each time he's leading, Pastor Dele amongst the choir has one particular person, one or two person that leads his song. Because that is the person he flows with, and that is the person that he knows that leads people into the presence of God. So there is need for leadership in worship. But each leader, whether you are ministering in song or ministering in word, you have to point the people back to God. When you are able to point them back to God, you have more followers that focuses now on God. Because once you move that, or you don't establish that in your heart, as the number and the population of people increases, then and then you'll be carried away by the same crowd of worship, and you won't even know that you have derailed and you have formed a thin God on your own self.
You know, interestingly, that's exactly what happened to Lucifer. That's exactly what happened to him. After a while, because of how beautiful, because of how wonderfully made, he was, after a while, he started saying, you mean Yahweh sent, as in we can as well even be God ourselves, you know, and, you know, things like that. So, I don't know, Sister Doshima, what do you want to say to this? Because now, just like you said, it's not as if anybody is saying do not honor someone or do not, but can it be too much that it even becomes distracting? Really, can it even, because, you know, now, people come to church to meet God. How do we do these things that they now, is as if there is no longer God they are looking, as in they just want to see the man of God and no longer God? Or how do we do this thing so that we de-emphasize the men and then still point to God?
Okay, so like Brother Chris said and everything, men of God being signposts to God and not focusing on themselves. One thing that I've noticed in a lot of Francophone countries is that if you go to churches in Francophone countries, there's very little focus on the individual pastor. There's a lot of focus on the word. There's a lot of focus on growing of disciples. So I really love the example of the early church, where they would call and there would be lay people that would come and speak and everything. And I was reading an account of the Christians in Rome, and when they were persecuted and fed to the lions and all that. And they were like, a lot of the fellowships, the small fellowships that used to meet in houses, they were slaves, because they brought the Jews and they were slaves in Rome. So it would be these slaves that would lead noble men, noble women in these small fellowships, and everybody would submit to this person because this person is the person that has the word of God at that time. But at the same time, they would understand that it is the function of being a conduit and not the fact that this person is in any way different from any other person, apart from the fact that they have spent time in God's presence. One thing that really impressed me when I came to TBC was the fact that every Sunday you come to church, someone different preaches. And what that helped me personally to do is, it helped me train my ear to hear God's word, no matter who is bringing the word. So no matter if this one person is more eloquent than that other person, no matter what happens, God is speaking. Listen. My mom called me. I think I'd been attending TBC for like 4 months. She now called me and said, what's the name of your senior pastor? I just immediately texted Beru and said, Beru, please, what's the name of the senior pastor? And he said, Pastor Tokweshawa. Then I just forwarded it to Monty and everything. So for me, it's funny, but it also shows that there's no one person that is lording it over other people and saying that if it's not me, the word does not come. If I do not bring God's presence does not fall here and everything. So I think Pastor Stokwe should actually answer this question and tell us how he does.
Wow. I don't know. You see, thank you so much. And that message on Sunday really just reminded me of, you know, of a lot of things. And, you know, Pastor Stokwe, you're going to, you know, speak to this and then... you know, but I just really feel this knot in my spirit. I don't know how many of us can remember some of these experiences in the past. I remember one time, HMC, I remember times we would go, we would come for rehearsals, and we just, you know, we're just trying to just spend a little time in worship, and it becomes an awesome experience. And I remember some of those things that we had in the past were things that made people always want to come back to church. You know, those wonderful experiences, not necessarily to come and see the lights, or but because, you know, and in fact, that was always the beautiful thing when brethren always come together. Because by the time they just go into worship, it becomes another atmosphere. So immediately you come out of it, you're always looking forward to the next one. So I really believe that God is calling. You know, I imagine where everyone is coming, and it's not, there's nothing bad in having a good setup, having a wonderful place, but imagine where people come to church and the focus of the worship is God and there is no distraction, and you can really see that everybody is connected in the crowd. Now you don't need to, even if the music goes off, it does not move anything. But you know, at times, well, it maybe it bothers me, or maybe because I open my eyes. At times, worship is going, and some people even just cross their legs, and they're just wondering, what exactly are these people doing? And, you know, things like that. And now, in as much as you want to draw such people into that experience, what can we do to, you know, to encourage, you know, instead of saying on Sunday that language is about culture, you know, to improve our culture or to drive this culture of worship, you know, of corporate worship. And then, so you address the one of the one man army, and then, of course, this corporate worship, and I think that will be it. Any other question?
Yeah, thank you. The one, I think they've, Chris and Doshima have done a great job answering that question about one man. But I would just want to remind us, I don't know how many of us have read God's Generals. I keep referring to that, because God's Generals was Robert Liardon trying to bring those who had gone before us and all that. But when you read the stories, a man who had healed a whole lot of people, towards the tail end of his life, he just loses it. because he had seen so much power of God, and then he dies of gallbladder, or he dies of one funny disease. This someone who had raised the dead, someone who had wrought great miracles, you know, and then towards the tail end of his life, he just loses the whole thing. A very popular one I remember is Alexander Dowie. Dowie saw the great manifestation of God to the point that he went to the scripture and he said, I am the Elijah to come. That is how terrible things can be, because God can begin to use you in a particular dimension that the world has not seen before, and then you begin to read yourself into the prophecy of scriptures, you know, and begin to say all manner of nonsense, you know, and all that. So I put myself in check. I want you to know that it will happen if the man of God does not put him or herself in check. It will happen. People will want to make a God out of you. There's no doubt about that. All I have to do in this church, if we emphasize healing and all that, all you have to do is just to raise a few cripples and all that. Church will be filled up. Now, what's the difference between now, count the numbers, and when the whole place is filled up as a result of somebody being healed? The difference is that
coming
some people
see.
Are coming to see and all that. I'm not saying that is bad in itself. It's a very good thing that should happen. But the man of God must caution himself. I put myself in check all the time. All the time. Because I've been in a situation whereby my pastor was, I'm sorry to say it this way, but my pastor was like a god. If pastor is not in church, you feel like church is empty. When I became the senior pastor, one of the things I resolved in my mind, I must have shared it with pastors, is that it will never happen, not under my watch. That I've always tried to ensure that even if tomorrow I leave, it must not disrupt the church. It must not affect things. Affect in this way, I'm saying the great power of God has gone. And then the remaining guys are trying to find their feet. I made up my mind that will never happen again in TBC. That's the reason why you see some of the things we do. That, and I love, Toshima, you've never shared this with us before, but I think it's a good testimony because it shows that is happening. The second one you said is that what can we do to enhance or to bring that fire
experience,
that worship experience. We have to be honest with ourselves. Believers, you asked me a question that I didn't answer earlier. You said the difference between personal worship and corporate worship. And I think this will allow me to answer that. It is what happens in secret that you bring into the open. If you are not a worshiper in your closet, in your room, you can't be a worshiper. You'll be a pretender on the outside. Personal worship is a rehearsal for corporate worship. It is real. It is powerful. Jesus encourages us to do that. But that is done so that when we come together, we experience God in a dimension we have not seen before. You will never read in your Bible where the emphasis is so much on personal worship. Because that is supposed to be a given. We saw the life of Christ. Why was Christ always looking, going into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, praying after feeding 5,000? He was always praying. He prayed in the morning. So let's substitute the prayers. He worshipped God all the time. All the time. Now, because he was the only righteous man on earth. Now, in the book of Acts, when other righteous men sprang up, what we began to see is that they could not live themselves. They were still worshiping, doing personal worship, but they were always honoring the assembly. They were always coming together. And so you see it all through. It is that corporate. How come God did not tell Agabus that there will be famine in Jerusalem when he was worshiping in the morning? It was when they gathered together that the Holy Spirit came upon Agabus and he said there will be famine in Jerusalem, and they started collecting money to send. From the Greek world, they started sending money. Paul and Barnabas. God did not say, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, why they were worshipping in private. It was when they came together.
Even the experience of the Holy Spirit.
He said, always come together. He was living. He said, come together. And they obeyed that. They were always assembled. They wake up in the morning from their various houses and gather together. I don't know what they were doing then, but perhaps they were just thinking about some of the lessons of Christ. And one of those days, 120 of them were in one place, and the Holy Spirit came. Folks, assembly of the brethren is commanded by God. And to the church of the firstborn, to the assembly of just men, the assembly, the coming together of just men whose names are written in heaven. That is what he has asked us to do. What you are doing tonight is the real thing. The guys who say, I'm tired, I don't want to. The guy has not come into the revelation, Chris, into the revelation of what we are talking about. Someone who has come into this revelation, you are not coming to Wednesday service or Sunday service because of me. You are coming because you understand the spiritual dimension of believers gathering together in one place. And I round it off this way, Pastor Paul. Romans chapter 16. Paul was ending the letter to the Romans. And then he began to write, greet this person and that person and the church that meet in their house. Greet this person and the saints who are with them. Greet the household of war. He was talking about different gatherings in Rome. He was talking about different coming together of believers. Believers, there is a natural inclination to congregate because the Spirit brings us together and we become one in that place. And that is what I was trying to emphasize. That is not to say personal worship is not important, because to really answer your question, I'm sorry, HMC and the rest of us, because it's not only HMC. What we are discussing is not just about HMC. It's about every one of us. If our personal worship, life, adoration to God and all that is not powerful, nothing is going to happen when we come together. There is a story of Pastor Iye Adeboye. I think it was in the days of Little Beginnings. He went to a particular church, one of the redeemed churches, and then he saw a young girl. The girl had been there. He observed the girl for a while. The girl had been there praying. So he approached the girl and said, I don't know how many of you have heard this story. He said, how long have you been here? The girl had been praying for 5 hours, for some hours then. Pastor Adeboye just observed himself that me, I'm just coming. He said, tomorrow. He said, why are you praying? He said, they have rehearsals. So she's just there to pray before rehearsal starts. And then she came several hours before. Pastor Adeboye made her to preach the next day. He said, you'll be the one to preach the next day. The point here is that you will come here and just be singing songs. If a personal worship life is not, you will come here and just be praying. Let me, now, so that you will know that I'm not just, how is the word, that you are not just eating on people unnecessarily. Let me use myself as, so sometimes I make myself vulnerable so that you know that this thing, I'm speaking to every one of us. There are times I come to church, I'm just pushing words out. And I'm being honest. I'm just pushing words out. If all the pastors in the world will be honest with every one of us, they will tell us that there are times they are just pushing words out. It doesn't mean you don't believe. It doesn't mean you don't have conviction. But you know that you are it is your strength that you are using to push this thing out. People are saying, hey, hey, they are shouting, they are enjoying it because of eloquence or whatever it is, or the stories. But you know within yourself that you are pushing the words out. And there are times you come and you are holding the mic, and it's as if you are not the one holding the mic. You are saying the words and you are shocked. You are the one saying it and you are shocked that you are saying these words. You were afraid before you came because you're like, what will I say? I don't even have, my notes is not even organized. And then you began to talk and you see the dimension as if you are not the one talking. That is what I'm talking about when it comes to worship. If we are going to have fire in this place, if TPC is going to become a place where there is that spark when we come together, what we are doing in our closet is what will make that happen. When I'm totally yielded and I wake up and my thought is on him, when I wake up on a Wednesday and I know I'm gathering with other believers and I'm looking forward to it and I'm praying for it. There is a man I won't mention, he's in service tonight. He's someone that is always fond of doing that. Other times I bring, Mr. Neil, you know who I'm talking about. He prays, he prophesies about me every meeting, even including this one. Every meeting, he prays and prophesies about the meeting. And he sends it to me. I look at it. Sometimes they are so vivid because they resonate. The things God has told me, because there are some things God will not bypass me to tell you. Things about this church, it will never happen. God won't do it except I bring myself to a place that it will never, I mean, it, that, God forbid. But it will not bypass me. So most of the time when I see those things, I say, how did this guy know? Because the one who seeks God, the one who is worshiping, the one who is seeking the good of the meeting and all that, we receive the same thing that the set man is receiving. We catch the same spirit. Nothing will be a secret to that person. Anna got it. Simeon got it. Why? Because that was what they were seeking. The same thing in the mind of God. So Pastor Paul, tonight there's no secret about it. If every one of us, we change as a result of what we are hearing. We go back and evaluate the things we have heard. That's why on Sunday, I don't think I was at my best in terms of eloquence. I don't think so. In terms of organization, I don't think that was the best message. But I said something that you need this message because it is fundamental to our lives. This is what our life is about. I was so sure about it, I've not changed my mind about it. And Doshima, I loved it when you said, I look beyond the man. I try to see God in every message. That's the way I want us to take messages, and I want us to adjust. Devote time. Devote time to God. Evaluate yourself. Is God the priority or other things? When we begin to do this, Pastor Paul, the spark. People will come because of Jehovah ABC. When they leave, it's something else they are living with. A different spirit. They will say, Jehovah God. The Almighty. Why are they not seeing it today? That's a big question for every one of us.
Wow. In fact, I don't know if everybody was like me, really. We'll just stay here. Be Zeus and we'll spend the whole night. You know, because it's really a call. And I like the fact that, you know, this period is a period of intimacy. And, you know, and I believe that there is something God wants us as a people to experience. And that's why he's calling us, you know, back to, you know, these devotions and these things that, and really, it's true. It's not about one person. It's about all of us coming together and, you know, coming with that expectation, with that fire, and as we are rubbing off on one another, the whole place just... So imagine, you know, you have those stones, or imagine when they were trying to make fire. Imagine that this one is wet, this one is warm. It takes time before, you know, the fire comes. But imagine most of them are really dry and they are just rubbing. A little, the spark just, you know, just starts. So I want us to really reflect, you know, on this message. Please, let's put our hands together as my panelists go to have...